Yeah, when I heard that song this morning, I'm like, okay, I wasn't expecting that. But my name is Frank O'Neill. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and I want to welcome you here to a new series called Sorry, Please, and Thank You. And today we're going to talk about the sorry portion of it. And we're going to kind of talk about what do you do, how do you approach God when you have crashed and burned? When the bottom has fallen out of your life, when you have done things that you thought you would never do, how do you get back with God? Not only that, but even on a regular basis, how do you maintain a constant communion with God when you know that you're just not perfect and things happen and you make mistakes and you say things you shouldn't say, you do things you shouldn't do? For our text, we're going to study one person who is really a hero for a lot of us. In fact, when we think about heroes in the Bible, we think about people like Abraham, we think about people like Gideon, we think about people like Jehoshaphat. And then when we think about Jesus, of course, and Paul, and here's a person, we know Jesus is called Son of God, but there's another person he was called the Son of when they would pray, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David." David. David was a hero. David was a great model. David's the guy you look to. Boy, he defeated Goliath. He defeated the bear. He defeated the lion. He defeated the Philistines. Am I hearing something? I hear a voice. I'll just wait for YouTube to finish and then we'll... So here's David, our great hero and a great model for us. But today we're going to read about how he actually models for us how to get back to God when you have... Is that GPS? Are you lost? Turn off the... Yeah, let me get a hammer. I'll take care of it for you. So David is God's good, isn't he? So David is a hero for us. And today we're going to look at how he modeled for us. How he modeled for us how to get restored to God when you have fallen far away from him. And we're going to look at, for our text, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, in your Bibles, if you're reading from there, it's on page 566. Page 566, Psalm 51. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's David. He's writing a psalm to the director of music and says, this is for the director of music. I want everyone to hear about this. Not only does he model for us how to be a soldier, how to be victorious, but he also models for us how to be honest with God, how to be real, how to get your life back on the right track when it's totally fallen off the track, derailed. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, do you remember the story? After he committed adultery and he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he tried to get her husband to come, who was a good man, a good soldier, Uriah the Hittite, one of his main soldiers, loyal, faithful, tried to get him to sleep with Bathsheba so that they could pretend that it was Uriah's baby. This is good King David, one of my heroes. Uriah wouldn't fall for it because, not that he suspected anything, he just was too loyal. He said, I'm out there fighting battles. I can't go and just hang out with my wife over here. No, I'm going to stay out there and be focused on the battle and the wars. And David even tried getting him drunk to go. You read the story. It's amazing. Oh, how heroes can fall. When Uriah doesn't fall for any of his schemes, when David doesn't fall for any of his schemes, David then resorts to his last last desperate attempt, he says, look, he calls one of his generals and says, listen, put Uriah in the front of the hottest battle going on, where the battle is the strongest. And when the battle gets the strongest and all the enemies are fighting, I want you to pull away from him and leave him by himself so that they kill him. Didn't that rock your system? Didn't that shock? Oh my God, oh my God. This is David. The deceitfulness of sin, the power of sin. Uriah winds up dying. And then David pretends like nothing happened and brings Bathsheba into his house. Okay, the problem is solved. No issues. Brings Bathsheba in, and she's having the baby, and he goes for like a year like this, pretending like nothing happened. Goes through life like it always was. He's being the king like he always was, acting like the king, but things were not right in here. Things were not right in here. And then God sends him a prophet, Nathan, to come and tell him and confront him. He says, David. He gives him a story, and David responds. He says, David, it's about you. You're the man. And as a result, David writes, and he says, you're right. You're so right. I messed up. I messed up. I am a mess. I'm going to write down what's really going on in my life. I've been pretending on the outside for all this time, but inside, oh my God, it's not been so nice inside. David again becomes a hero because you'll read about other kings after David who had prophets come to them because they were doing the wrong thing. And because they were kings and they had power, David had the power to put Nathan in jail. He had the power to get rid of Nathan and quiet him. That's what other kings would do. Oh, really? You have a prophet? And they would jail them or execute them. Kings. Think of King Herod with John the Baptist when he was confronted. Arrest that man because he was confronting him with his sin. But David, when he got confronted, he'd be like the jig was up. And he responded. And as a result, he writes this Psalm 51. I approached this Psalm very carefully. I struggled with it because when I read through it, as you read through it, there was just, to me personally, there was just too much of me in here. Not that I've done with Bathsheba, but you know what? We know things that resonate with our own hearts. This is what happens inside of us when we step away from God and we stray away from our relationship with God. What is it like on the inside? So this is his prayer, his plea here is not about enemy soldiers and cities. It's about himself. It's about himself and getting himself right with God. So we read Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, in that secret place. You taught me wisdom in that secret place, in the inner person. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so the sinners will turn back to you. And he writes this for this purpose. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Let's pray. God, this morning we ask for your guidance, your spirit to guide our hearts, because this is an internal exercise today. This is not an intellectual exercise. It's not academic. It's not mental. It's spiritual. David's not talking about doctrines. He's talking about his heart, his soul, his spirit, the inner man, the things that we don't see on the outside clearly, but they're happening on the inside. And you know everyone here. You know me. You know everybody here, God. You know what we need to hear from you? God, and you love everybody here. You have a purpose and a plan and a message for us all. So would you make all of our ears attuned to you now, that this might be deposited into us? We might be responsive to the model that David, who was a man after your heart, set for all of us. So God, bless our time together, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love the last portion because he starts, you can tell, he's on this journey of restoration to God. And at the end, he says, "Oh, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." It's a picture of just a restored and revived people, a church, a person who is back in a great place with God, and they're just rejoicing and bringing their whole lives before God because they're enjoying relationship with him. So we enter into this reflection on David. When I looked at this, I found just an outline here because there's just so much there. I would recommend to you, you take this psalm and sit by yourself somewhere and just you and God and do this. Because this is what David, when you read his words, this is him and God. This is him and God closely sitting by him and talking. It's a wonderful, if you appreciate that, you will get so much insight for yourself from this. But the first step that in the prayer, the first thing that we see is his approach. Defines the rest of the approach. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." And this was to frame the rest of his approach. He had confidence in the mercy of God, in the compassion of God. It reminds me of Jesus when he told us, how do we pray? The first thing that's going to frame everything else that you say is this: know that you're coming to your Father who loves you, who wants you to come to him, who is not kicking you away. He wants you to approach him. Doesn't matter what you've done, he's always there ready to hear. David, to this time, for this last year, had not interacted with God. He wrote, no, this is the psalmist David, who wrote so many psalms that we sing and we appreciate and we see. They're beautiful and they're just so transparent. But for this time, this time of his life, he wrote no psalms. He wrote nothing. And now he gets confronted and he pours his heart out here. Oh, and you see him remembering, "Oh God, I remember your mercy. God, according, God, be yourself with me according to your mercies, your tender mercies, your multitude of mercies. There's a huge quantity of mercies. God, remember me according to who you are. Treat me like you are. Don't treat me like I am. Don't treat me according to what I've done. Treat me like you are." He reflected on God's love for him. And that was to frame the rest of what he was to say. And I found in here an outline to make things a little capturable for us here this morning, four C's. We have three C's that we use for discipleship here: connect, contribute, and celebrate. I found four C's in this psalm: conviction, confession, cleansing, and creation. The conviction I see here when I began to gather, because this is not, when you read it, it's not sequential. It kind of goes back and forth and repeats things a different way as he goes through it. So I put them together into categories for ease of memory. When he says in verse 8 and 9, the conviction piece, conviction and confession. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." This is what David felt. Crushed bones. He's sitting in God's presence. God, I can't, you know what, your bones, right? If you didn't have strong bones right now, if you had no bones, if they were all crushed, you just go flop. There'd be a mass of flesh there and tissue. And go, bones is what gives you structure. Bones are what give you stature and strength, enable you to stand. His bone, he felt in his spirit, his bones were crushed. He couldn't even stand before God. And yet he's saying that at the same time he's saying to God, these bones that are crushed right now, God, make them rejoice in you. You can change this. You can change everything that's going on right now. Everything that's going on inside of me, God, you can change it. I want them to be back where they should be. Let them rejoice in you. He couldn't stand with crushed bones. Broken bones hurt. That he had this boldness to ask God for singing in the areas of pain and conviction. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. You picture David for all this time, he knew what he did. He tried to cover it, suppress it, keep busy. He was still the king. He was going through all the motions of being king, ruling, making decisions. He was basically going to church every Sunday, being in charge of things. He was doing all the motions here, but inside of him, things were not right. My sin is always before me. I found when you can stay busy. A lot of us do that. We stay busy to keep us occupied. But when we get alone, I believe that's why a lot of people don't really spend time with God. Don't pray. Don't pray. I don't mean praying when you're talking and making a lot of noise, because that could be just filling up time too. But just being still and sitting in God's presence and saying, oh God, here I am, God. When you do that, you know why we don't do that? Because the moment we do that, guess what happens? God starts talking to you. God starts speaking. You begin to hear him. And you know what? God doesn't beat around the bush. Anyone find that to be true? You don't beat around the bush. You go, oh, no. Hey, but hey, God, so let's talk about the football game. How about this, Frank? How about we not talk about the football game? How about we talk about this? My sin is always before me. You feel out of sorts. You feel yucky inside. You feel guilty. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a sign that your vital signs are still working. It's like the prodigal who came to his senses. He was far from God. He was far from his father, the prodigal son, far from his father. But then he came to his senses and said, what the heck am I doing here in the mud with the pigs? How much better it was at home. Conviction. The difference between conviction and confession. The difference between conviction and confession. Conviction, well, the difference between conviction and condemnation. It's important that we make that distinction. Conviction versus condemnation. Because when you feel like you're not right, you've done something wrong, you feel wrong, the voice of the enemy can come in and say, you're no good. It's over. You're done. It's finished. End it all. Why bother? Just quit. You get this voice like God's quit on you, but God never quits on you. Condemnation says you're no good. Conviction, you know what conviction says? You're too good for that. You're better than that. You don't need to do that. That's what the prodigal heard. He came to his senses and he didn't say, oh, I'm going to kill myself. He said, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Things are so much better in my father's house. I don't have to be living like this. After he was done indulging his sin, I can go back home. The difference between conviction and condemnation. Confession, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I was wrong, God. No excuses. Like Charles Spurgeon, I always thought the term you call a spade a spade. I thought that was a modern term. No, that goes back hundreds of years. Back then, no, you call a spade a spade. You call it what it is. It is what it is. Don't pretend. No excuses. I'm sure he was conscious of all the opportunities he had to escape, to get away from the sin. How many times God talks to us, reminds us, listen, you don't have to go that way. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say that. You don't have to look at that. He says, I was wrong. I rejected every opportunity to escape. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Reminds me of Paul in Romans when he says, there's nothing good in me. I got this battle inside of me. He was honest. I got this battle inside of me. And he was a man of God, preaching and teaching and evangelist. But he says, inside of me, there's this war going on. I know what the right thing is to do, but I keep doing the wrong thing to do. He's convicted, and then he confesses, admits, you know what? I can't keep on like this anymore. I don't want to keep on like this, so far from God. I feel far from God. I feel out of sorts with God. I got it. And then he knows why. Oh, it's because of my sin. So God, I have sinned. I'm wrong. I admit it. I am the man. I accept it. And then he begins to the second portion, the cleansing. God, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then he says it again. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. It's like, the word is wash me thoroughly from the inside. Scrub me well, God, all the way in the inside. Deal with me thoroughly and wash me from my sin, from my guilt. He wants to be cleansed. Now, a lot of us do cleaning at home. How many do cleaning? Clean your house. Okay, what do you use when you clean your house? You got, some of you use little Windex, little Brillo. I don't know how many you saw my Big Fat Greek Wedding? Windex. Cleans everything. Fixes everything. Fix your car, whatever. It just fixes everything, right? You put some Windex on it. And so we use different things to clean. We think about cleanse. We think about soap and water. For the stubborn stains, they got the Brillo, right? The water, scrub it in there because the stuff won't come out with just a sponge, right? You bring the Brillo out and don't take the paint off the stuff. And you just dig in there and rip it off. David says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop. What is hyssop? Well, hyssop is a branch. I brought some hyssop over here. Cleanse me with hyssop. Anyone ever see hyssop before? No, hyssop. I brought some hyssop here. Actually, no, I've got this in the backyard. But I figured no one would know what hyssop is, so I just brought it over here and said, this is hyssop for today. Today, this is hyssop. Take my word for it. It's all over the backyard. I'm like, cleanse me. What am I going to do with hyssop? When I first read this years ago when I was, newer in Christ and reading the psalm, and I would just enjoy it. I would read it, and it would encourage my heart. And then when I get to the portion where it says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'm like, yes, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. And it's like, what the heck is hyssop? But, just poetic. It sounded good. But David knew what it was. Hyssop was actually this branch that we read about it in the book of Exodus during the Passover when they were told to dip the hyssop in the blood of the lambs and put it on the doorposts of their house so that when judgment would come, he would pass over those homes. Hyssop was the instrument used to apply the blood. Hyssop was also the instrument used to apply the blood and water mixture when they would cleanse the leper. In the book of Leviticus. So a leper was to be declared clean and to be allowed to come back into the camp, because if you were a leper, you were excluded from the camp. When you were cleansed by the priest and said, you're clean, he would sprinkle you with the blood with hyssop, and now you're allowed to enter back in. So David is saying, God, cleanse me with hyssop. And then the faith that he had, cleanse me with hyssop, and now I might be clean. If you cleanse me with hyssop, I will be clean. I will. There's no question in my mind that if you cleanse me with hyssop, I will be clean. He believed in the power of the blood that will be sprinkled on him. And I mean, David was prophetic in that sense, and that he pointed forward to the better blood than the blood of goats and lambs. John says, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, cleanse me with hyssop. When you're cleansed with that blood, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you think you are from God, We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will be cleansed. He didn't depend on himself. He didn't say, I'm going to try and do better. He didn't try to change himself. He said, God, you cleanse me with hyssop. If you do it, I will be clean. How many say amen?
Amen.
Blot out my transgressions. God, I take a blotter. Blot out my, because when you sin, it gets recorded somewhere. It's in your mind. It's in a place. And he says, God, take your mercy and blot out my, that's why you need a multitude of mercies. Blot out my transgressions. When they're blotted out, you may go to look for them, but you can't read them because they're blotted out. When God blots out your sins, you may try to look and try to figure out what it says there. We try to do that with magic markers sometimes, but you can't. You can't make it out because God's mercy has blotted it out. Blot out my transgressions, God, according to your great mercies, according to your great compassions. We feel dirty like we need a bath. Inside we feel all that ugliness and darkness, but God cleanses us with his hyssop. Convicted, confessed, cleansed. And then finally it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a pure heart, God. So I've been convicted. I confessed my sins. Now I'm cleansed. And now what? God, make me new. Restore me. Don't fix my old heart. I don't want a repair job. I want a new heart. Create in me a new heart. One that's after you. That's kind of, how did that happen? Well, he's speaking there now about the new covenant, a new beginning. I read in Ezekiel, so this is new covenant language. This is language that applies to all of us here today. Ezekiel 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God will do it. God changes our heart. God changes our taste buds. God changes our affections. There is nothing impossible with God. He says, God, I'm not going to depend on myself, on my commitment. You're going to do all the heavy lifting. David was reminded now of his own. He knew he didn't defeat Goliath. It wasn't, come on, really? With a slingshot? He's going to defeat Goliath? He knew it was God. He knew he can't tear a bear apart or a lion apart. He knew that it was God. He said, God, please, create in me. You. I don't want me, I want you. I don't want a repair job, I want a new heart. Total renovation. And God promises, I will put my spirit, Pastor Jim, if you would come, Pastor Ben, I will put my spirit in you. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll remove your old heart. Paul talks about laying aside the old man. There's that, I'm going to lay aside my life, my stuff, my junk. I want to put on a new heart. I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God actually changes our taste buds, but we want to. David writes other places, delight yourself in the Lord, who will give you the desires of your heart. He changes our desires. How many want can use some desire change over here? Say, oh God, could you change me so that it's much easier when God's changing us and transforming us? That's the new covenant. That's God's promise. I'm going to put a new heart in you. So this is not a self-help thing. It's God doing the work in you. And that's when we can praise God and thank him for all he's done in us. God does the heavy lifting. Then he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We're going to take this to heart right now. We're going to embrace this reality for all of us right now. Because what David's saying, to me, the hinge on which everything turns is right there. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me with hyssop. cleanse me with hyssop. And then I can be a new person. And then you'll restore me and change me and transform me. But cleanse me first. First comes the conviction, the confession. Say, God, I'm wrong. My God, cleanse me. There are the words to this song, and then we'll finish up over here. Words to this song are there with the fountain full of grace, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins. It came and it healed me. It came and refreshed me. It came and washed my sins away. And then it says, and so I will rejoice. So David prays, oh God, restore the joy of my salvation. But here's the journey. Conviction, confession, cleansing, creation, rejoice. How many want to rejoice today? How many want to rejoice today? So we're going to take communion in a minute, Obi. I want you to hold on to it together as they pass it around. We're going to sing this, but don't take the communion until I tell you, because I have something more to say about that. But let's sing this song together, Pastor Ben.